So brothers and sisters in Christ, since early days Christians have observed with great devotion the time of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and prepared for this season by a season of penitence and fasting. By carefully keeping these days, Christians take to heart the call to repentance and the assurance of forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel, and so grow in faith and in devotion to our Lord. I invite you therefore in the name of the church to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Let's pray together, shall we? Holy God, our lives are laid open before you. Rescue us from the chaos of sin, and through the death of your Son, bring us healing and make us whole in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions and all the age to come to eternal life. Many of you who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone, my name's David, and I'm regular here, normally the evening service, so if you don't recognise my face, that might be why. So this passage that we've read is a crazy conversation that has so much depth to it. It contains the entire gospel in 15 verses. And it's almost like a conversation that spies might have in a film where they're saying one thing but meaning something completely different. Ultimately, it has a sad outcome, but God uses this conversation and the lessons of one person to speak to billions of others throughout history. And I expect it's going to speak to us tonight. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time we have together to look at your word and to think about the sacrifice that you gave as we go through Lent. Father, come and be with us here and speak to us now. Amen. So in Mark's narrative, this story comes after the pivotal moment in Mark 8, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's before Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey, which is Mark 11. And in fact, verse 17, the very first bit, says, as Jesus started on his way. On his way where? Well, verse 32, on the way to Jerusalem. So this is Jesus starting out towards, ultimately, his death, which seems fairly apt for the start of Lent. But Jesus is starting to have some excitement and some hype build around him. Rumorings of him as the Messiah are going around. This is a few chapters after Peter has declared it. So we have this person who approaches Jesus and falls at his feet. So he's clearly very keen. Maybe he's drawn in by rumors of a Messiah. Maybe he's trying to slide in with Jesus and get in there early, get to know him before all the other people start to get to know him. Maybe that's odd, but even in the next same chapter, James and John get their mum to ask Jesus for exactly that. They ask that one of them would sit at the left hand and one at the right when Jesus comes into his kingdom. So there's a lot of hype around Jesus. And we don't know the exact motivation, but this man approaches Jesus and is clearly keen. So what does he say? First of all, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That seems a sound enough question. If you think this person has a special connection with God or is God's special anointed one, maybe he'll know the answer to that question. But Jesus just pauses there and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is, except God alone." Now, Jesus has just massively raised the bar for goodness. It's now just straight perfection. What maybe we would have thought a few things were good before are now not. Only the perfect things are good. Only God is good. But Jesus still responds and lifts off the commandments. Then we have one of the most outrageous things anyone ever says directly to Jesus in the whole Bible. He says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy." And at first glance, okay, that doesn't sound that outrageous. But given that Jesus has just said, no one is good except God alone, and this man has previously called Jesus good teacher, he's now demoted Jesus from good teacher to just teacher. He said, okay, fine, you're not God, you're not good, I'll just call you teacher. What to say after that? He says, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. He said, I am good. I am perfect even. Or even I am God. So this person directly says to Jesus, you're not God. You're not good. I am good. I am God. And Jesus is completely within his rights to rebuke this person right there and there. But he doesn't. You get verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's amazing, isn't it, that the response Jesus gives. But actually, we can have this conversation with Jesus on a regular basis. We make ourselves out to be good and leave Jesus as less good. But when we do, he is compassionate and kind, and he has actually bigger fish to fry. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So then Jesus has looked at him and he loves him. And he doesn't respond in the way that maybe I would if I had just been told that I was God and I was told I wasn't God. But he says, "One thing you lack." That wasn't one thing. There were 112,947 things. But Jesus wants to get to the heart of this man. He doesn't say, "No, you're wrong. You haven't kept all those things since you were a child." He doesn't lay them all out in front of him and expose him as he could have done. Because actually he does this in another conversation with the woman in the well, at the well, not in the well. So Jesus there sort of explains to her how she's living in sin. But that was a private conversation, and this is where there are lots of crowds and loads of people around. So he doesn't expose this man. But he doesn't also say tactfully, well, actually, no, you lack a few things. Here are the top 10 areas you could work upon. Let's make a self-help plan and improve this season of your life. But because if he'd done that, this man would have gone away and tried to achieve those things by himself. But this is not the response that Jesus is after. Jesus shows that he still knows all about this man. He doesn't lay it all out in front of him, all the areas that he's messed up. He doesn't even give him constructive criticism in particular areas that he knows this guy is struggling with. He nails the one thing that goes straight and is stopping him having a proper relationship with Jesus. But this man's greatest issue is his hold of his stuff. He has great wealth, it says. So Jesus commands him, or asks him, to go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So if this man's appeal is treasure, his stuff, Jesus tells him there is greater treasure you can have. Like, life with me is better, but he doesn't see that, and he can't let go. I think it's maybe important to add that I don't think Jesus is saying that in general possessions are bad, but he's definitely targeting how this rich young man is holding on to his possessions. And in fact, it might be said that his possessions are in fact holding on to the man. So then the invitation that Jesus gives: come, follow me. Jesus is recorded as saying follow me to only 6 people in the Gospels. 4 times this is accepted and people follow Jesus, and that's Simon Peter, Andrew, Philip and Matthew, and they're all disciples. And there are 2 cases where the offer is not taken. There's a teacher of the law who comes to Jesus, and then Jesus says, follow me. Then he's like, oh, actually I need to sort some stuff out. And Jesus says, well, if you've come to me in the first place, why haven't you sorted out before? Why aren't you prepared to come with me? Why is it a half-hearted request? So this man goes away. And the second time is this man. And we don't know for sure whether this is an offer of being a disciple, but it seems to me as that is the offer. You can join the group. You can be one of the team. But clearly much more than that, whether it is to be one of the 12 or 13, it's to have an invitation to a true relationship with Jesus. You get life to the full on earth and then eternal life with Jesus in heaven. So this man weighs it up. He looks at friendship with Jesus, treasure in heaven, eternal life, and then he looks at his great wealth. And he chooses his stuff and he goes away sad. On the flip side, we have those who are willing and able to give up their one thing, to break down those barriers that might stop us having a relationship with Jesus. And Peter is quick to jump on this. So I haven't got loads of time, so I'm going to skip around a bit and sort of go over the details of the few verses there. But Peter says in verse 28, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says that he's going to be blessed because of this, on earth as well as in heaven. So what's the point? What are the takeaways from this small snippet of conversation? Well, we get the gospel out of it. We all at times tell Jesus that we are good and that we don't need him, in different ways in our lives. Some small ways, some big ways. But the truth is that if we do that at all, we then need help. We're then stuck. We're in this state where we can do nothing to inherit eternal life. It's only possible with God, who gives it to us freely. Then also, our response. So our response is to love Jesus and to follow him should be a natural one, as a way of responding to the amazing offer. Jesus does ask us to give up things as we follow him, to surrender our goodness for his. And actually, God isn't blessed by our sacrifices. We are. Many things that we sacrifice, that Jesus asks us to sacrifice, break holds that they might have on us. Even if they aren't inherently bad in the first place. We just have a damaged relationship with things. We tend to do that as humans. We take it too far, and greed and jealousy and corruption start to enter in. But then when we do sacrifice, whatever it is, God is waiting to abundantly bless us in return for anything that we can give him. We know God is good, right? The Bible says it. We say it quite a lot in church. We sing it. You are good, good. Oh. But can I ask you a question? Is it possible to make God too good in our thinking? I think the answer is no. I think our perception of God cannot give us a picture where he is better than he actually is. God can only get kinder, more compassionate, more gracious, more loving in our understanding. He wants the one thing that's stopping you have a relationship with him. Because he knows what's best for you, and that's the top of his agenda. He wants you to trust him completely, because that's where you'll be who he's made you to be. So that's the gospel in this conversation. But how can we kind of apply this to Lent this year? But Lent is a time when we think about giving things up, about sacrifice. But first of all, we need the first half of the gospel, of what God has done for us, to motivate us for that follow to happen. So as we come to Lent and sacrifice and giving things up, the Church of England produces or gets a book written every year for like a promotion during Lent. And this year it's called Saying Yes to Life. It's by Ruth Valerio. He works for Tear Fund. And Justin Welby says of this book, as people of faith, we cannot just say what we believe. We are obliged to live out the life that Jesus calls us to live, to care for our neighbours, for the creatures, and the creation that God has so generously given us. I spoke to my friend about this book, and it has a lot on the environment, as kind of was said by Justin Welby, and looking after our neighbours. But I think the essence of the book is the challenges of daily sacrificial life, of letting go or laying down your life, should not be viewed as acts of sacrifice. They are primarily acts of love. Maybe that's easy to say or to think about. It's not necessarily easy to do. I don't know about you, but the feeling I get when I'm sacrificing something or giving something up that I like or want is not the same as when I know that I'm actively loving someone. So when I sacrifice something, so for me, there's one of the most obvious ways that I have this struggle is in the area of eating meat. So I've looked at the kind of reports and figures that show how eating meat can produce more carbon. And so I've decided I want to reduce that. And the problem is I really like meat. It's just so tasty. So I've decided to reduce the amount of meat and cheese that I eat. So I have about 2 portions a week. I generally don't buy meat for my own cooking, but if someone else is cooking or I'm eating out, then I will eat meat. But it can turn to a bit of a struggle. If I'm out for brunch on a weekend, do I go for the big breakfast or the veggie breakfast? It costs pretty much the same, but you lose the bacon and your nice sausages and you get veggie ones instead. This is a trivial example. But it feels like a sacrifice to me as I'm crying over my veggie sausages thinking about bacon. Do I feel particularly good afterwards? Oh, I'm not hungry, so yes, in some ways. But ultimately, I don't feel that good. I feel like I've missed out on something. But ultimately, I've done the right thing. It's bittersweet. I wish I didn't have to do it, but I have. I think often in Lent, as we're choosing to give things up, we can experience a similar thing. We're quite excited about the challenge at first, but as the days and weeks roll on, we start to experience this internal battle more and more. The motivation starts to die, and it becomes a bit of a slog. I find this is not my experience with love, And I'm not talking about romantic love necessarily, but the call of Jesus to love other children in his family as he has loved us. A love of service, of helping each other, an active love. Even though at times this can be difficult to do, most of the time I still enjoy it. I understand that people appreciate the way in which I'm serving, and they'll probably say something, they'll probably comment, and then I'll feel appreciated. Often in practical ways when you serve, there's something physically right in front of you. So for example, if you're loving someone by cleaning the kitchen, you have the physical dishes washed and cleaned up, and you have a nice shiny kitchen. And if you're serving someone by giving them a lift, there's that moment when they wave at you as they step through their front door into their home. These are small things, but they can be bigger as well. If you run a youth group, it might be a really encouraging conversation with a young person who shares how you've changed their life. And maybe only get one conversation like that a term or a year, but it makes the whole thing worth it. But the truth is, these are all still sacrifices. When you clean the kitchen, you sacrifice your time. You could be doing something else. When you give someone a lift, you're going out of your way, using your petrol in your car. And as a job, or if you're volunteering, running a youth group, there's a lot of time and effort and emotional resource that goes into that, that you're sacrificing. So many people commit these acts of sacrifice and love every day. And when they do, they see how it is loving. The sacrifice is loving. Sometimes there won't be a response, but they do them anyway. Because they've learned that sacrifice is a way to love. And they view it that way. The parenting is a classic example of this. I'm not a parent, but I have been a child. Some would say I still am. But many people, while growing up, and myself included, had no idea of the sacrifices that their parents were making every day for them. So if you're giving something up over Lent, I ask you to challenge yourself with that understanding that love is often a sacrifice. It's hard work and can cause us pain. But sacrificial love is what we're called to do in the Bible. So maybe you can try and challenge yourself to view your sacrifice as love and find the way that it is loving. Maybe it's loving yourself. Maybe it's loving the environment. Maybe it's loving God directly by doing something that he has commanded you to do. Maybe it's loving others. But if you're not giving something up, I'd like you to think for a moment about the ways in which you can love Jesus, you can love others and yourself more. Even if, or particularly if, that comes at a cost. So we are called to love sacrificially. Even though our sacrifices do not earn us anything, we can't inherit eternal life by what we do. This is impossible with man, but possible with God. It's not because we're earning anything that we sacrifice, but because God loves us. He wants to find the thing that has a hold on us and break that hold. Lent is not about giving up things to make ourselves feel good, but about showing sacrificial love as we start to think about the way in which Jesus gave the ultimate example of sacrificial love. So we're going to have a time to pause for a few minutes, but I'm just going to close in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word and how rich it is, how much you want to say to us through it. And I pray by your Holy Spirit you'd come now and to poke and prod at our hearts and prompt us with areas where we can love and sacrifice. Come and help us to break the holds of things that that might have possession over us. And help them to give them to you and even at the cross. Amen.
We're going to move now into a time of confession together. And as we do, I'm just going to begin by reading these words from Psalm 57, our psalm for today. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. We're going to use these words on the screen together. Let us now call to mind our sin and the infinite mercy of God. God the Father, have mercy upon us. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, have mercy upon us. From all evil and mischief, from pride, vanity, and hypocrisy, from envy, hatred, and malice, and from all evil intent, good Lord, deliver us. From sloth, worldliness, and love of money, from hardness of heart and contempt for your word and your laws, good Lord, deliver us. From sins of body and mind, from the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, good Lord, deliver us. In all times of sorrow, in all times of joy, in the hour of death, and at the day of judgment, good Lord, deliver us. By the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your birth, childhood, and obedience, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, good Lord, deliver us. By your ministry in word and work, by your mighty acts of power, and by your preaching of the kingdom, good Lord, deliver us. By your agony and trial, by your cross and passion, and by your precious death and burial, good Lord, deliver us. By your mighty resurrection, by your glorious ascension, and by your sending of the Holy Spirit, good Lord, deliver us. Give us true repentance. Forgive us our sins of negligence and ignorance and our deliberate sins. And grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit to amend our lives according to your holy word. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy upon us. Make our hearts clean, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of your light. Amen. We're going to move now into the time in our service where we mark the sign of the cross in ash on our forehead. And that's the symbol again of that repentance, of that forgiveness that we have in Jesus. I'm just going to invite you to come forward as you feel ready. And Marion and myself will be at the front, and we're going to mark the sign of the cross on your forehead in ash. And we say these words: remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ. I'm going to say this prayer now to lead us into this time. God, our Father, you create us from the dust, from the earth. Grant that these ashes may be for us a sign of our penitence and a symbol of our mortality. For it is by your grace alone that we receive eternal life. In Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So this blessing for Lent. Christ, give us grace to grow in holiness, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.